When it comes to drawing near to God, you have to treat sin seriously.
Dr. Tony Evans says confessing our sin is the first step to drawing closer to God.
It is sin that keeps us at a distance.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of the Urban Alternative. The Declaration of Independence talks about the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But pursuing something is no guarantee we'll find it. Today, Dr. Evans comments on how to make our pursuit of God more successful. Let's turn to James chapter 4 as we join him.
There are three things you must do, I must do, to remove ourselves from the staining effect of this world. Number one, verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The first thing you must do not to be a worldly Christian is to submit to God. It was a military term, and it meant to get yourself in your proper ranking. It meant to surrender yourself to your legitimate authority, to get in the proper pecking order. This word submit is used throughout the Bible. Christians, for example, are told to submit to government. That is, to submit or place themselves under their government to the degree that the government is legitimate and it is requiring legitimate things. A wife is told to submit to the authority of her husband, to the degree that he has submitted himself to the authority of Christ. Children are told to submit to parents as long as the parental authority is not requiring rebellion against God. So submitting had to do with alignment, realigning your life under God. When he calls on a Christian to submit, he is saying to realign yourself under the authority of God. The first thing you need, which many of us need with our cars, is an alignment. Now, all of us here have had alignments in our cars. When our car is out of alignment, you don't always see it. You don't always feel it. But one of the sure ways to know that your car needs an alignment is to have your front tires checked. Because when they check your front tires, they can look at the wear and tear, the uneven distribution of the wearing of the tread, to determine that you do not have a tire problem per se. You have an alignment problem that is the cause of the uneven wear of the tread, particularly on your front tires. Many of us today are looking at our lives and we're seeing our tread wear fast. We're seeing the lines of our lives unbalanced, out of kilter, and uneven. We are seeing more defeat than we are victory. Many of our marriages are being worn down, and you think you've got a tread problem when there is an alignment problem. Many of our personal lives are being worn down, and you want to change tires, you want to change churches, you want to change environments, but you may have an alignment problem. He says realign, or to put it in the exact interpretation of the meaning of the word, reorient your ranking under God. You have displaced yourself from the authority of God. What does that mean practically? It means to say on a day-by-day basis, not my will, but thy will be done. It is to say, I am willing to subject my desire to your desire, my dreams to your dreams, my purposes to your purposes, my plans to your plans, my hopes to your hopes. It is to utterly abandon oneself to God. Until that happens, we will not be aligned properly to be able to do the second phase of this, which is to resist the devil. What he calls us to is to a decision to leave the world and come under the ranking of God. Now, God will help you. God will empower you to make the decision. But what God will not do is to make the decision for you. Okay? So to submit to God is a conscious decision to stand against the world. Let me say that again. To submit to God is a conscious decision to stand against the world. That this world order that leaves God out no longer will have dominating influence over my life anymore. You must decide that as a believer in Jesus Christ. God will help you do it, but he will not make the decision to do it for you. One of the things we need to know about the devil is he is not invincible. Okay? The death of Jesus Christ solved that. He has been rendered, Hebrews 2 says, powerless. So now he must whip you by deception because he no longer can whip you by power. Once you come to Jesus Christ, the devil can no longer make you do anything. He can trick you into doing it. He can tempt you to want to do it, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, he can no longer make you do anything. So that's why you cannot blame the devil for what you do. Okay? Secondly, draw near to God. Submit to God, verse 7. Verse 8, draw near to God. Drawing near has to do with increasing intimacy. It has to do with snuggling up close to. It means if you're going to beat the world and become a vibrant, strong Christian, you cannot have a long distance relationship with God. You cannot be a part-time Christian. You cannot be a SMO, Sunday morning only, saint. That this must be a lifestyle occupation. It must be an orientation whereby you draw near. The Apostle John's word for drawing near was to abide. Come close to. The closer you get to God, the more God rubs off on you. Like being in a hot sun. The longer you're in the sun, the more the sun will rub off on you and you're going to sweat. And you don't have to make the sun make you sweat. You just have to be close to it. And the closer you are to the sun, it's going to rub off on you. He says, draw near. Now, you don't draw near somebody by chance. You don't draw near to your wife, or the wife doesn't draw near to the husband by luck. The reason why, if you're married today, you're married is because you got to know one another. You drew near. You dated. You spent time together. You talked on the phone. There was an investment in nearness. That investment in nearness produced an intensity of relationship that led to a marriage. If the marriage is weak right now, guess what? Somebody stopped drawing near. You dated to marry rather than married to date. When you were dating, you dated every week. You were on the phone every night. And when you weren't on the phone and weren't dating, you wish you were on the phone and you wish you were dating. You were thinking about the person all the time. You were drawing near. After you get married, for a lot of different reasons, it's easy to drift apart. Because you've got this agenda, they've got that agenda, the kids, and it's easy to drift apart so that there is no drawing near. And if there is no drawing near, you look up one day and the relationship is weak and fragile and in trouble. Drawing near with God is like drawing near with a mate. It must be intentionality attached to it. It won't happen by luck. So let me ask you couples a question. What is your year-end plan for drawing nearer to one another next year? You say, well, we don't have a plan. And guess what? You won't draw nearer. because drawing near must be purposeful. So let me ask another question. What is your plan for next year for drawing nearer to God? If there is no drawing nearer plan, don't be surprised if you're as far away from Him as at the end of next year as you may feel you are today. Because drawing near is done on purpose. Drawing near is not done by chance. He calls us to draw near to God. And guess what the promise is? Verse 8, He will draw near to you. That's a great promise. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Now, some of us may say, well, why doesn't He draw near to me, and then I draw near to Him? Why does it have to be I draw near to Him, and He will draw near to me? Simple. He's not the one that left home. Hello. If you walk out on your family, get your own apartment, develop your own lifestyle, and then talk about, well, when they draw near to me, I'll draw near to them. You got it backwards. You left home. It's your job to go back home. And guess what? God says if you come back home, you'll see I haven't gone anywhere. So you draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you because He's the one who's never left. He is still there. You say, well, what does it mean? What do I have to do to draw near? Look at the second half of verse 8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You cannot draw near without dealing seriously with sin. It is sin that keeps us at a distance. There's a third thing you must do. Humble yourself before God. Verse 10. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Here's another great promise. If you submit, you'll be able to resist. If you draw near, He'll draw near to you. If you humble yourself under Him, which brings back the concept of submission, guess what? He will lift you up. You see, some of our problem is we've been too busy lifting ourselves up. And if you're going to lift yourself up, why must God do any lifting? You're good enough to take care of you. What does it mean to humble yourself? It means to remove all fragments of pride. It is to remove all fragments of pride. In the Bible, the great men of God who were taken up were always taken down first. Joseph was taken down to Egypt, put in jail, and then he became king of Egypt. Moses was put out in the wilderness, and then he became leader of Israel. On and on and on and on and on. David had to hang out with the sheep before he could be king. They had to have experience down before God could trust them to lift them up. The greatest Bible teacher in the Bible, Paul the Apostle, had to spend 3 years in the desert, humbled before God would lift him up. If you want God to raise you up in usefulness, raise you up in power, raise you up in victory, raise you up in strength, you have to go low. Why? Because there's not room for two gods in this universe. That's why. See, if you can raise yourself up, then go be God all by yourself. But if you can't raise yourself up and you're in desperate need of God, then what you do is you go low. You go low. See, when you need mercy, you say, please. When you need mercy, you say, please. You humble yourself. There is no place for arrogance when sinful men approach a holy God and say, come near. It's come near, please, mister, won't you? There must be humility. If God is going to raise you up, and that means the eradication of pride, God's elevator to the top always starts going down. You say, that's vague. Give me something I can put my teeth into. He knew you were going to ask that question. That's why he wrote verses 10 and 11. Let me read them. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He's talking to Christians. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge of the law. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? He says, okay, let me give you an illustration of what humility means. You will always discover humility in how you talk, especially how you talk about somebody else. He says, because one of the ways we play God is with our tongue. One of the ways we act like we think we're God is with our tongue. Because he says, we use our tongues to destroy one another. He raises the sin of slander as an illustration of his point of humility. These verses are not unrelated to what's gone before. He is saying, humble yourself, and that's going to show up in how you speak. Because instead of you having a malicious tongue that drags people down, because you yourself have already gone down and recognize if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be stomped out. You don't use your tongue to drag other people down because you're already down there with them. How dare you use your tongue to slander somebody else down when if God ever used his tongue, you'd never get up? How can you use your tongue and say, John Doe is worth nothing, he's no good, I'm going to tear him down, when God says you can't even draw near to me because of the sin in your own life? If you would spend more time with the sin in your life, you'd have less time to be talking about sin in somebody else's life. He says slander, which is to speak evil, to slander, it is to tear down another person's reputation in a destructive or non-constructive way. Now, we talk about people all the time. Everybody talks about everybody else. That's one thing. He is talking about slander. Slander is where there is evil purpose tied to the conversation. That the goal of it is not to help. The goal of it is to do more damage. That's why when Paul says about speaking in Ephesians 4, he says we are to edify one another. Or what is that? Build each other up. That is, it must have a constructive goal. Now, you say, well, it's no big deal. Everybody talks about everybody else. Oh, well, let's see how big a deal it is as we come to a conclusion here. Look at this. When you speak against a brother, another Christian, and judge him, now, I'll say something about that in a moment. You speak against the law. Now, we studied this earlier, the royal law. The royal law says, would you want what's happening from you about them happening from them about you? Would you want them destroying your character and your reputation like you're trying to destroy their character and their reputation? When you slander somebody, you're going against the law. Why? That is what Satan did with God in the Garden of Eden. He said, Eve, don't you know that God is trying to keep you from being like God? He challenged God's integrity in order to destroy God in the eyes of Eve. That was slander. Slander is when you take the name of a brother and try to destroy him in the eyes of another. Now, let me clarify something very quickly here. Slander does not mean you skip sin, okay? Judging does not mean you don't deal with sin. The Bible says you are to deal with sin. The Bible says in Titus 3:10 that we are to deal with sin. 1 Corinthians 5, we are to confront brothers who are sinning. That's not slander. Slander is talking to everybody else but that brother. Slander is saying John Doe is messed up and John Doe never gets to hear from you that you love him enough and care for him enough to try to help him out of the mess. I want 300 other people to know that John Doe is going to the dogs so that John Doe will look bad in front of those other people. And you say, well, people still do it and I don't see the big deal. Well, now you've broken the law, because the law is that you're to love God with all your heart, mind, might, and soul and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law is summed up in too. In fact, the whole Ten Commandments are really commandments of love. love, no other God. Well, that means love can't be fickle. It must be single-minded. Commandment number two, no idols. That means love must be loyal in its practice. Commandment number three, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That means love must be respectful and not use things in an empty way. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. That means love must be devoted with its affections. Commandment number five, honor your father and mother. That means love must be submissive to a legitimate authority. Commandment number six, you shall not murder. That means love should value other people and not try to see their demise. Commandment number seven, do not commit adultery. Love is to be pure and not defiled. Commandment number eight, do not steal. That means love is not to be selfish and take from others what belongs to them. Commandment number nine, do not bear false witness. Love must be truthful and not tell lies. Commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. Commandment must be content and thankful for what you have. Love is built into the Ten Commandments. It is the commandments of love, stated in a negative way.
Well, Dr. Evans will come back with more for us in a moment, including a look at why people who think Christians shouldn't be judging each other may have missed the point. First, though, he's here in the studio with us to talk about an important opportunity related to a major outreach of the Alternative, the National Church Adopt-a-School Initiative. Tony, tell us briefly what this program is all about.
Well, everybody is concerned about the breakdown of the family, the breakdown in our communities, high crime, all of that. All of this is theological and spiritual at its core, even though it works out economically, socially, politically. Unless we get the spiritual straight, we're just turning our wheels. So by adopting a school and providing mentoring, tutoring, and family support services to the students in that school, you're also accessing the families. That's church, school, and family. And you can do all of this without creating anything new, since you already have all three of the institutions already in every community. So God has given us the opportunity to put together a training program and template to provide the kind of transformation not only to the congregants in their church, but through them to the communities that they serve through the adopting of schools. So this is a national initiative designed to touch the whole nation.
And here's the good news. We have an Adopt-a-School training event coming up here in Dallas on October 11th, where we'll provide you with all the information and resources you need to bring this proven program to your congregation and community. Your church leadership team couldn't make a better investment of time, so we urge you to do whatever it takes to get them here. Get more details and sign up online at tonyevans.org. When you do, be sure to check out the new edition of Tony's book, Prayers for Victory in Spiritual Warfare. The first step in seeking victory is seeking God, and this book walks you through specific ways to bring the power of heaven to bear on the battles you face every day, from common frustrations to deep, dangerous strongholds that can keep you trapped. If you contact us right away, we'll send you a copy of Prayers for Victory in Spiritual Warfare as our gift in appreciation for any donation God leads you to make to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. In fact, you'll get the luxury edition with the upgraded cover that looks and feels like leather. TonyEvans.org is the place to go to make the arrangements, or call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222 any time of the day or night. That's 1-800-800-3222. Right now, here's Dr. Evans with more of today's message.
Turn your Bibles very quickly to Matthew chapter 7. This gives you the proper balance about judging people. Because you've heard people say, well, the Bible says don't judge. Well, not quite. Do not judge lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The issue in the Bible is not don't judge, it is watch how you judge. You see, because how you judge will be the basis of how you will be judged. If you destroy somebody else destructively, guess what? God says, what goes around comes around. And while they may need to be corrected for wrong, which we should do, while they should be condemned for wrong, the judging should always be to build up, and they should be with the log removed from your eye. Because if you have a tree trunk sitting outside your optics, there is no way you can see a speck in somebody else's eye. So fix you first before you judge, because when you judge, it will be measured to you. Now, what's the problem with wrong judgment? He tells you, verse 12, there is only one lawgiver, the judge, and one who is able to kill and to keep alive. And who are you to judge your late neighbor? In other words, there's only one God and you're not he. You're not he. He is dealing with righteous judgment, biblical judgment, clear judgment, judgment that is humble. That's why the Bible says, take heed, he who thinks he stands, lest he falls. See, when you say, look at what John Doe did, God says, watch it. Watch it. Because don't you know that that's a possibility in you too? When you look at the prostitute, don't you know if you were born in the right side of town, under the right set of circumstances, that could be you? When you look at an AIDS victim, don't you know? Given the wrong blood transfusion early on when they didn't have all the medical updating that they have today, that could be you. And when you understand that could be you, you humble yourself. In the Bible, the story is told by way of application of two Jews who went to the temple. The Pharisee said, I thank you I'm not like other men. Luke 18, I'm thank you I'm not immoral. I thank you that I'm not a thief. I thank you that I'm not like them dogs out there. I just want to thank you that I'm not like everybody else. Then the publican, the thief, came in and beat his chest, the Bible says, and said, oh God, have mercy on me. I am a sinful man. Have mercy on me. I have done all of those things and I need mercy. And Jesus says, I tell you what, that evil publican went away justified. But that Pharisee went away condemned, even though he hadn't done any of those things. Because the man who thinks he's high will be brought low, but the man who goes low will be lifted high. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor, I haven't drawn near, I haven't submitted, and I've been a little bit too proud. Is it too late? Well, you know, in football, they have halftime. You know what you do at halftime? You go in and get the thing straight. You find out what's been causing you to lose, and you readjust your strategy. No matter how many points the other team has scored in halftime, you can always come out of halftime with hope. You know why? Because it means at least that many points can be scored in one half. It's just now your turn to score. Your home team may have booed you because the other team got up on you. But let me tell you something about halftime. At halftime, you don't listen to the crowd. You listen to the coach. And no matter what anybody else is saying about you, the coach is saying, let's go back out on the field and win this game. Jesus Christ is calling you to the second half. Let's live the second half for God and not for this world.
Dr. Tony Evans, encouraging us to choose the team we're committed to as we pursue God. Today's lesson was part of Tony's 14-message series called James, Time to Grow Up. There's lots of bonus content in this collection, including entire messages we won't have time to present on the air. But we'll send you this 2-volume set on CD as our gift if you can help us keep Tony's teaching on this station by making any contribution God leads you to make, large or small. Again, that's TonyEvans.org, or let one of our staff members help you by calling 1-800-800-3222. That's 1-800-800-3222. Satan's done his best to turn the earth into a garbage dump of sin. But Dr. Evans says God has a plan to undo all that. Be sure to join us next week when Dr. Evans will talk about the important role you play in the process. I hope you'll be with us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.